Okay, so I won't have anything on the screen, which means we won't have songs on the screen for worship either. My computer is on the blink. It just now happened, so I don't know what... Well, I think I know what the problem is, but anyways. So, we are at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It seems like we had just read that. I don't know that we made any comments on it or not. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. A great passage for showing what really matters in life. All right, well, let's bow in a word of prayer. Holy God, we know you and we understand how you operate, for you have revealed it through the word. We could not discover these things on our own, Father, but you have made them known. And we rejoice that you have, because now we can know what we need to know, both to glorify you and to save ourselves. So, Father, we cast our lives into your hands, and we ask that you would train us and guide us and work with us, that we might be worthy of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. And we know, Father, that part of that message, part of that training is the book of Jeremiah. May we read this with open hearts. We wish that our whole nation knew what was being said here. The whole church and the whole nation, for it shows what happens when we go astray from you. We've seen it in the histories of Israel and Judah. We see it in the histories of past nations, and we know that it will continue to be that way with nations at the present time and in the future, that when they embrace unrighteousness, they eventually pay for it in a way that brings their destruction. But when they embrace righteousness, it exalts that nation, and that's what we want to do. We want to help our nation, but especially the church, to be exalted by adhering to your righteousness. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so again, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Okay, what do you think about that? What do you think about those things? Where do we get wisdom, might, and riches from? Assuming it was all done righteously. Yeah, so why should you be glorying in your wisdom or might or wisdom or riches? Should be glorying in him who gave it to you, right? And what is it about God that the Lord said, if we glory, we should glory in what exactly? What was that?
His wisdom.
Okay.
Well, you understand, it knows me.
Okay.
Of his loving kindness and his judgment, all his good righteousness.
Okay. So yeah, that is so that he, the person who's really wise is the one who understands and knows the Lord and understands and knows that he's the one who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And in those things he delights.
Just went through that Corinthians where Paul says, "What you have that you did not receive."
Right, yes. That's exactly right, yeah. Yes.
Problems was because they didn't know God.
Yeah. Turn to Hosea. Hosea really drives that point home, Gene. So someone says, where's Hosea? Well, you got Jeremiah, then you got Lamentations, then you have Ezekiel, then Daniel, then Hosea. And we want to go to chapter 4, verse 6, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Which is what I think you just said, Janine. We're going to start calling you Janine now. I have no idea why that came out. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And then go to Romans 1. And verse 28 always gets me. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he lists some things. I mean, that shows you what happens when you don't know God. It's Troy Cummings, one of my teachers, always used to say, and I think he was quoting somebody else, I remember who it was he was quoting. I almost want to say Mark Twain, but sometimes Mark Twain wasn't so friendly towards the Bible, but it was something like this. It is amazing what people will believe so long as it's not in the Bible. And I thought, yeah. It's almost like, I'm going to show you God, I'll believe something, no matter how weird or stupid it is. Yes. So what passage is that again? Exodus
31, 12 through 17.
Okay, so let's go to Exodus 31. And let's begin at verse 12. Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the Sabbath is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So you're wondering if that contradicts Hosea? In what way?
Well, here he said he's going to destroy it.
Here in
Hosea.
He says that what?
I'm not talking very good this morning. Sorry. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you reject knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests. You have forgotten the law of your God. I will forget your children. I also
will forget your children.
Okay.
And he had just said that he was going to remember through all the generations back there. Now, I'm not trying to find windows to show anybody through, but I read that this morning, and I thought, well, as a whole, that kind of explains maybe why the Jewish Hebrews today are still making some kind of an effort to be a Jew. I don't know just why they really actually. But then we turned over here, it just seemed to me like it was an absolute turnaround in what he said he was going to do with
it. Okay, here in Exodus 31, where does God say that he was couldn't remember them forever? I see where it says he wanted them to remember the Sabbath day.
I'm going to say, I haven't read Exodus 31 by itself. I read what was on the front of the
Yeah. I think all of that is right here, or at least most of it, a good part of it. So yeah, here, and what happens if they didn't keep the Sabbath? Okay, he would cut them off. So I guess to me they work perfectly together. So if they quit observing the Sabbath, he'd cut them off. And Hosea said, if you reject knowledge, I'll cut you off.
They were to maintain that through the generation.
Yeah, if they kept the Sabbath, as long as they maintained it, then there'd be no problem. Well, there's other laws of God's to keep also, which they needed to keep. But if they kept those, then he'd stay right with them the whole time. But eventually, they turn their back on him, and so they pay the price for it. So it's conditional. You need to keep the Sabbath. And he says, if you don't, you're cut off.
In that context, I can
agree. And of course, there was always a remnant that was faithful.
Always.
Yeah. So any promises for being remembered from generation to generation would be through that remnant. Whereas the ones who didn't believe, or whatever their problem was, he'd cut them off.
Well, my problem, I should have gone back and read Exodus.
Oh, yeah, no problem.
Because this was kind of an outline more than what it actually is.
Yeah, I put that in the bulletin to show that Sabbath keeping was something that God wanted Israel to do. And not the rest of the world. It's not for the church. I mean, if you want to keep it, you can. But the emphasis is it's a sign between the Lord and Israel, or it was anyways. Yeah.
Work on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
I mean, use the Sabbath as a day of worship. No, I didn't mean
that. Okay, so back here in Jeremiah 9, I wrote in my notes Proverbs 29:1. I'm trying to remember why I wrote that in there. I remember doing that this week. I said, I need to add that to Jeremiah 9. So let's find out why I did that. Okay. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Okay, so that's going to be for verses 25 and 26 in Jeremiah 9. I didn't put it on my notes in the right place. So let's go back to Jeremiah 9 now and look at 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So then, Proverbs 29:1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. Okay, and that's something that he's showing us here with Judah. It happened with Israel, and now it's going to happen with Judah, he says. And because he would often rebuke them, all right? So let me show you a passage again that I've shown you a couple times already, and that's 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And listen to verse 16, where I've also written Proverbs 29:1 in the margin. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. So he kept sending prophets to them, And they kept just ignoring them or even persecuting the prophets, as we'll see them do eventually here in Jeremiah. And so they got to that point where it's like there's a certain line, and they went beyond it, and they paid the price. You know, where God eventually brought the Babylonians against his own people, wicked people against his own people. Very sad. Now, by the time you get to the New Testament, well, I'll even say in the Old Testament, do you remember there's Goliath challenging the armies of Israel, and no one's showing up. David hears this big giant challenge in Israel. Send your champion out to me, and whoever wins, you know, that side, the losing side will be servants to the winners. And David said something to King Saul. You know, I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear. And then he said something about Goliath. You remember how he described him? Go back to 1 Samuel 17. Exactly. So to understand what the Lord has just said here in Jeremiah 9, you need to think of the Jewish mind, which is saying, we are the circumcised people. The rest of the world, they are not circumcised because they're not in God's covenant. Remember that circumcision, male circumcision, was a sign of the covenant between Israel and God. Okay? So what did I say to turn to? Oh, 1 Samuel 17. And where did he say that?
36.
Yes, okay, there it is. 1 Samuel 17:36. Thanks, Phil. Your servant, David's referring to himself before King Saul, has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Man, I just love that. To him, who cares how big he is? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to David that he's large, that he's an experienced warrior, that he has all his weapons, so forth and so on. The fact is, this man is uncircumcised and he's defying the armies of God. That's it. He's going to lose, I'm going to win. As far as David's concerned, the victory has already been declared. It just now needs to be carried out. Yes?
David wasn't bragging.
No, he wasn't. No.
He was saying, why? Because he defied God.
Yeah, and God helped me with the lion and the bear, he'll help me with this guy. I mean, he's defying the armies of God. And he's uncircumcised. Okay, so, you know, that's very important. Remember Paul circumcised Timothy. Because as they went preaching and they would go into the synagogues and stuff, the men there would want to know, has he been circumcised? And Paul would say yes. Otherwise, Timothy wouldn't, I don't know if he'd be allowed in the synagogue or not, but he certainly wouldn't be able to speak. They wouldn't give him or Paul any credibility. So circumcision is a big deal. So now for God to say, Judah, you're uncircumcised to me. So all these other nations that you look down upon because they're uncircumcised, I'm putting you right with them. That's really an insult. He was speaking harshly to them. You know, you and I may read over that and we just think, oh, okay, no big deal. But look at it from the Jewish mind, you'll see he rebuked them sharply in verses 25 and 26. Okay, so you on your notes there, you have choose idols or Yahweh. So that's chapter 10. Chapter 10 is going to be talking about Israel needs to make a choice, or Judah needs to make a choice between idols or Yahweh, Jehovah God. Okay. Now let's look at chapter 10, 1 through 5. That's the foolishness of idolatry. It shows the foolishness of idolatry. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Who'd like to read that? Okay, Carl.
Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good.
Okay. I mean, that's really a hilarious picture of idolatry, isn't it? I mean, think about what the Lord is saying. Israel, you're abandoning the creator of the universe for pieces of wood that have been decorated with gold and silver that can't even move themselves along. Man has to move them. And when they're set up, they have to be secured so they don't fall over. I mean, what kind of God is that? And who created all the material that it's made of? Yeah. I mean, everything about idolatry doesn't make sense. Isn't it supposed to be that we are made in the image of God? But what is idolatry doing? It's making a God in your image. Or at least, here's what I would like a God to be. And I'm going to make him in such a way that he allows me to do what I want to do. You know, what kind of God is that? He's the follower and you're the God in that case, really, right? And we're not very good gods. We fail at it miserably. We can't even do a good job being humans. Okay, but I love the way he talks about that there. You know, so don't be afraid of them, verse 5. They can't do evil and they can't do any good either. Why be afraid of them? Why were people afraid of them? Have you ever been afraid of an image before? Maybe when you were young especially? Or how about this? Have you gone to a museum? And it doesn't have to be a museum, but that's what popped into my mind. And there's a painting on the wall. And does it seem like the eyes follow you around? And then, of course, I've seen some movies where there really is someone. They've cut out the holes and so the eyes really are moving. That makes you think twice, you know, about... You know, it looks so real. And there's some artwork today that I've seen that I don't know how they do it. Leonardo would really probably envy them. But I've watched a video where they've drawn a picture, but by the time it's done, it looks like a photograph of a person. Have you seen any of those before? Wow. Okay, so you look at an idol, even though it may be kind of weird looking, when people look at that, its shape, it resembles something that they fear, it looks real to them. Or they think it's a representation of something that's real. But what is he doing here? He's causing people to think. Think for a moment now. Some man made that, and what did he make it out of? And what good does that thing do? What evil does it do? Can't do anything either way. So think. Okay, 6 through 11 now. Chapter 10, 6 through 11. Here's God in comparison. Chapter 10, 6 through 11, God in comparison. Who'd like to read that one? Not up much for reading today, huh? Okay, go ahead, Dave.
Hear the word which the Lord speaks. I'm going to start over. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven.
Dave, that's verse 2, so skip down to verse 6 and go through 11. Sorry to interrupt you.
Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the United Nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And they are all altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Another one. Silver is beaten into plates, it is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ophaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their they are all the work of skillful men.
through verse 11.
But the Lord is a true God, and He is the living God and the everlasting King. And His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nation will not be able to endure its indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the God that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish. And you shall say to them, the God that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens.
Thank you, Dave. All right. So, I love to hear this, the way the Bible's talking. Here's what an idol is, but here's our God. You know, His name is great. And then verse 7 has an excellent question, which is also asked in Revelation. We'll get that in just a moment. Look at verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Why would someone not fear God? Okay, now look at Revelation 15. Here's a song that, from my understanding of the text, this is a song we're going to be singing up in heaven. So, get to know the song right now, okay? Here it is, Revelation 15, 3 and 4. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And here's why. For you alone are holy, for all nations come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Okay, so isn't that the truth? Haven't you found that to be the truth? That He's holy, He alone is holy. I mean, isn't that why you've gone to Him for forgiveness? And why you hope that when you die, He's going to accept you? Isn't that what you want? And secondly, He's not just the God of Israel. Most gods are just the gods of that particular people. But our God, He's the God of all nations. Genesis 12:3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22:18. In you all the nations of the family of the earth shall be blessed. And then, you know, thirdly it says here, for your judgments have been manifested. Why would someone not fear God? I don't think there's an explanation. Well, we can give excuses, but to give a legitimate explanation, I don't think it exists. So back in Jeremiah. Here there's a different answer, or different answers are given. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. I mean, He's the King of the nations. Secondly, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. He's unique in a way that I know every one of us is unique, right? And yet we're all kind of the same. But you can't say that about God. There's no one else like Him. There's not a race of gods and they're all like Him or something. So he goes back to talking about the idols. They're dull-hearted and foolish. You know, you've got to beat the silver. And it might even come from a special place like Tarshish, or the gold might come from a special place like Uphaz. But does that make it more of a god because you get the precious metal from a place where the metal is the best there? I don't know that much about gold. What the gold that people pan for in Oregon rivers and creeks, what is it, a good quality or something? Does anybody know? It's gold? Is that what you're saying? Okay. There must be different qualities of gold. Because I know in the Old Testament, the gold of Uphaz is stressed as being tops. That's where Solomon got his gold from, wherever that was. It's the work of craftsmen. Don't you like to watch a craftsman work? I can still remember operating a backhoe, and on one particular job in the San Fernando Valley, I was in an apartment complex, and the carpenters were framing the place, and I don't remember if I was in the alley or in the parking lot or what, digging, but I don't know if we had a break, but I had to stop for a while, and so I watched these guys work. And I love to see someone use their hands to construct something. It just amazes me. Or you like there's a glass forge here in town. Have you ever been in there to watch them take sand, heat it up till it's a liquid, and then make beautiful shapes out of it? That is amazing. So But does that make the glass thing that you buy in the store there, you know, have a few bucks with you when you go, because they make it into the shape of something rather than just a glob, is it a little bit closer to being alive or something, to being a god? No, of course not. But verse 10 here, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. And his wrath makes the earth tremble, and all nations, they're not going to be able to endure his indignation. And history has proven that to be the case. And it will continue to be that way. I'm not surprised that the Soviet Union fell. And was that 1991? That's been a long time, hasn't it? Because it was, its theme, its motto was godless communism. And it fell apart. It lasted for 71 years like that. That's all. Yeah, right. Obviously, it's because they don't know him. Yeah. Yeah. And so you come now to verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, look at that again. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So the God who made the heavens and the earth is going to make those gods perish. And I do not know of one God with a little g, one idol in the Bible that is still worshipped by people today, do you? Probably not around here, because, you know, we're, although we think of ourselves as being godless in America today, but still Christianity is, you know, the prominent religion here. I don't know how long that lasts, but that's the way it is now. But I don't, you go to, even, let's take some of these lands that surround the land of Israel and Judah. They're all Muslim now, and they're not worshiping any of these gods. Interesting, huh? Dave?
Well, within our own society, you have the agnostic and the atheist, and we have those that I'm not sure what they are. They don't believe it. They say they believe in nothing. So we do have them among us.
Right.
That certainly must have some kind of influence to some portion of the Christian side of it that believes.
Sure, yeah. They're still a small minority, though, and I realize they're growing, but they're still a small minority. So, but they're not worshiping any gods, as far as I know.
Well, no, I don't think they are. I didn't mean it that way. But I was thinking this one that just died here recently.
Christopher Hitchens?
I think so. And the press or the media built him up as what a great thinker he was. They never talked about what he did or didn't believe spiritually, but he was in their opinion, he was a great thinker. Well, those are the kind of things that slop over into our own beliefs. And some of them, if they sound sensible, they never stop to think where they come from.
Yeah.
And I guess I wasn't argumentative. I guess I was trying to think how that very thought can affect us today.
Yeah, I don't know. Okay, let's move on here in the text. Verses 12 to 16. The next part is verses 12 to 16. Idols and God contrasted. You want to read that, Phil? Okay.
He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge, and every metalsmith is put to shame by the graven image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. For the futile, there are futile a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not in them, not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name.
All right, thank you, Phil. Just, don't you just love that proclamation, okay? He has, you know, again, contrast to those idols, he has made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom. And he stretched out the heavens at his discretion. No little g God has done that. And then he causes the weather on the earth, verse 13. As opposed to the men who are making these idols, a metalsmith, I mean, he may be highly skilled, like I was kind of alluding to a little while ago, but when he makes a god and believes that it's a god, he's put his shame, his skill to shame. That's an embarrassment. And why, verse 15, why? What's the problem? It's just...
no breath.
Yeah, there's no breath in them. They're futile. They're a work of errors. And when the time of their punishment comes, they're going to perish. And they can't stop it. They've not been able to stop it. Think about all the gods that Israel worshipped when they went astray from the Lord. And none of them were able to prevent any of these prophecies from coming to pass. I mean, if they were really gods that Israel was worshiping, you know, besides Jehovah God, then they should have been able to hold God off. Baal, you know, he was the big, that was the one they worshipped the most. Why didn't he fight Jehovah God? Because he was just a stone. And then, you know, the portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the maker of all things. And so Israel is a tribe of his inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so the next section is 17 through 22. Here's the coming captivity. 17 through 22. Who'd like? Oh, Terry, you had your hand up for the last one. Would you like to read this? Okay. Thank you, Terry. Now, the way my Bible has this written with the punctuation is that the Lord is speaking in verse 18, and then I just have quotation marks there, and then the quotation marks are gone when it comes to the rest of that section, as though that's what Jeremiah is saying. And I can see why the translators would say that, and maybe that's right. But I could also see if someone says, no, the Lord's saying all of that. But whatever way it is, you know, the Lord has said that he would throw out at that time the inhabitants of the land. And that's referring to captivity. You know, Israel, we call Israel the Holy Land today. But you know, actually, the Bible refers to it at least one time, and I think it's in Daniel chapter 11, as the Holy Land. And that's because his people were there, his tabernacle, and then his temple was there. That's where God dwelt on the earth. And then they move in these idols. He's like, I need to remove the people who brought those in. And that's exactly what the Babylonian invasion and then captivity was all about. Sad. So sad. So if this is the Lord speaking in verse 19, he would be saying, woe is me for my hurt. I mean, I could see him saying that. I can't see God ever saying, woe is me. But on the other hand, I can understand that he's saying that this hurts him. He did not do these things with Israel and Judah gladly. It broke his heart. He hurt inside because he loves. If you love, you're going to be hurt. And he loved more than any of us could ever imagine, and so he would be hurt. But I could also see Jeremiah, you know, that's one reason why we call him the weeping prophet. I could see him, I mean, this is his people he's talking about. He's the one who has to be the messenger of this stuff. He's the one who has to say to Judah, here's what's going to happen to you. He was a prophet of doom. Who wants to be a prophet of doom? You know, I'd much rather say, here's all the wonderful stuff that's going to happen to you. But notice again in verse 21, he mentions the idea of dull-hearted again. Okay, this is New King James Version. I have dull-hearted in verse 21. I had it back in 14, and before that in verse 8. So at least three times he's referring to them as being dull-hearted. What does that mean? Or do you have something else other than dull-hearted in your translation? Yours says stupid? What translation is that? New American Standard says that. In all three of those cases? Or just in the last one there? Say it again, Karen.
Just the last one.
Just the last one. And he says they're stupid. What do we mean by stupid? Someone's stupid. What do we mean by that? They don't have what?
Knowledge.
Okay, yeah. So it goes back to what Gene was saying before. They're without knowledge. They're ignorant. Yeah, Tim.
The international version has
senseless.
Senseless. The person
that's stupid doesn't have sense. Okay, so they're stupid. They're without sense. They're dull-hearted. They don't have the knowledge of God, so they're not sensitive to His ways. They don't understand His ways, and that's why they just so freely go about doing things that are dumb. Okay? Now, listen to the next section, 23 through 25. Who'd like to read that? Okay, go ahead, Terry. All right, thank you, Terry. I don't know why the bell rang. We still have five more minutes. And I thought maybe that clock was, the battery's going dead, but it's not. It's right on time. It's 10:15. Okay, so, to me, when you read the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, verse 23 makes total sense. It is quite obvious that the way of man is not in himself. Cut man off from God and watch what he does. Watch some of the stuff that's going on in Western society today. And I'm not talking just about America, but just all of what we would consider the Western world. So I don't know. I wish people could see that, but the way of man is not in himself. We don't know how to direct our steps. So it makes sense for the next thing to be that the Lord, Jeremiah says, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So obviously, since the ways of man is not in himself, Jeremiah is acknowledging that he goes astray sometimes. He sinned. Whatever the Bible talks about us all sinning, that would include Jeremiah. So, I mean, don't you, even if it doesn't sound like a pleasant thing, don't you want the Lord to correct you if you're in the wrong, if you're going down the wrong path? Maybe you've prayed that before. But, dear God, please be easy and gentle with me. I pray that to Him all the time. Please be patient with me. Please keep working with me. Don't give up on me. Keep working with me. I know I need correction. I know I need more instruction. But, I'm like Jeremiah here. Just be gentle, please. You know, and hopefully I'll have the right attitude and I'll conform myself to what you want me to be. And so instead of doing those things in anger, he says, verse 25, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you. So God, I know you. I may not always act like it, but I know you and I want to know you and I want to know you better. But there's the Gentiles, the nations, those people, they don't have any desire to know you. They don't want to know you. They don't want to understand your ways. They reject everything about you. They hate Israel. So pour your wrath out on them and on the families that do not call on your name. Why, he says, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him and made his dwelling place desolate. And you think about how many times that happened to Israel. What was it? 300? I think it was 380 years that they were under judges. When you read the book of Judges, you're reading about 380 years of history. And what it was about was God using the surrounding nations to punish his people when they went astray. Those people have devoured us endlessly. And even after that, you know they did. So he's asking for help from that. Okay, so the next section would be chapters 11 through 13. That's talking about Judah's faithlessness. Judah's faithlessness. Chapters 11 through 13. And then on the next line of your handout, you want to put chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. Chapter 11, 1 through 17. That's disloyalty and the consequences of it, okay? So for now, we got chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Here's God's covenant with Israel. Obey. And I'll go ahead and read that. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I commanded you, so shall you be my people and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Or, amen, Lord. Isn't that what we're saying when we say amen? Amen means, so be it. Or may it come to be, something of that nature. Well, it seems like everybody else is out, so we'll go ahead and stop right now.